Please take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4, as well as 1 Peter chapter 5. James chapter 4. You know, the English language is an interesting language, isn't it? I ran across this. I don't know who sent it to me. It says, we begin with a box, and the plural is boxes. But the plural of ox became oxen, not oxes. One fowl is a goose, but two are called geese. Yet the plural of moose should never be meese. You may find a lone mouse or a nest full of mice. Yet the plural of house is houses, not heis. If the plural of man is always called men, why shouldn't the plural of pan be called pen? If I spoke of my foot and show you my feet, and I give you a boot, would a pair be called beet? If one is a tooth and the whole set are teeth, why shouldn't the plural booth be called beef? Then one may be that, and three would be those. Yet hat in the plural would never be hose. And the plural of cat is cats, not coes. We speak of a brother and also of brethren. But though we may say mother, we never say methren. Then the masculine pronouns are he, his, and him. But imagine the feminine, she, shiz, and shim. Some other reasons to be grateful if you grew up speaking English. The bandage was wound around the wound. The farm was used to produce produce. The dump was so full that it had to refuse more refuse. We must polish the Polish furniture. He could lead if he would get the lead out. The soldier decided to desert his dessert in the desert. Since there's no time like the present, he thought it was time to present the present. At the army base, a bass was painted on the head of a bass drum. I can't even read it. When shot at, the dove dove into the bushes. I did not object to the object. The insurance was invalid for the invalid. There was a row among the oarsmen about how to row. They were too close to the door to close it. The buck does funny things when the does are present. A seamstress and a sewer fell down into a sewer line. To help with planting, the farmer taught his sow to sow. The wind was too strong to wind the sail. After a number of Novocaine injections, my jaw got number. Upon seeing the tear in the painting, I shed a tear. I had to subject the subject to a series of tests. How can I imitate this to my most intimate friend? I spent last evening out a pile of dirt. These pronunciations can mess up your mind. For example, if you have a rough cough, climbing can be tough when going through the bough on a tree. Let's face it, English is a crazy language. There's no egg in eggplant, nor ham in hamburger. Neither apple nor pine in pineapple. English muffins weren't invented in England. We take English for granted. But if we explore its paradoxes, we find that quicksand can work slowly, boxing rings are square, and a guinea pig is neither from Guinea nor is it a pig. And why is it that writers write but fingers don't fing, grocers don't gross, and hammers don't ham? Doesn't it seem crazy that you can make amends but not one amend? If you have a bunch of odds and ends and get rid of all but one of them, what do you call it? If teachers taught, why didn't preachers trot? If a vegetarian eats vegetables, what does a humanitarian eat? Sometimes, I think all the folks who grew up speaking English should be committed to an asylum for the verbally insane. In what other language do people recite at a play and play at a recital? Ship by truck and send cargo by ship. Have noses that run and feet that smell. How can a slim chance and a fat chance be the same? While a wise man and a wise guy are opposites. You have to marvel at the unique lunacy of a language in which your house can burn up as it burns down. In which you fill in a form by filling it out. And in which an alarm goes off by going on. If dad is pop, how come mom isn't mop? Amen. And now I have to preach in the English language. And I hope y'all understand. Amen. After all the southern accent, I had a kid, Brother Jeff Hallmark. If you were hanging around him at all, you notice that his southern accent progressively got more intense the longer he hung around Brother Cloud. You know, Brother Cloud being in Georgia and Brother Hallmark being in British Columbia, but originally from Texas, it just has a way, that southern accent, of catching up to you. James chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 1, and then I want to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." I draw your attention to verse 7, the last phrase of James chapter 4. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, speaking again of the devil, "whom resist steadfast in the faith." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we preach on resisting the devil tonight, that you would give utterance. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be receptive. And Lord, that we would implement the truth that we hear tonight in our lives from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Decisions have been made. Tears have been shed. Commitments and vows have been enacted. Great efforts are being made to remember and to stay on track for the Lord. And I ask you a question tonight. How's it going so far? I'm not asking for a verbal response. I'm not going to ask you to stand and give testimony. But you know, I know that in my experience as a Christian, that whenever I've made a decision for the Lord, it wasn't too long before that decision was put to the test. It wasn't too long that those particular areas of my life that I felt like I had placed on the altar, that I was tested in that very area. That very area that I felt like I'd gotten relief from, and I'd walked out the church house and got home, I felt like, hey, I've got it together now. I'm on top side. I'm on the mountain looking down in the valley. I must apologize if I stop from time to time to cough. I've got a little tickle in my throat that I just can't seem to get rid of these days. You do well for a time. You feel free and you have great liberty, especially when we get through with meetings like we just had with the men's retreat. I know many men made decisions. There were a couple of times when the services ended there right beside the river that it just seemed like God was right there in our midst doing a work. It was hard to verbalize. It was hard to get into other conversation because God had spoken to our hearts. We come in on Sunday and the same thing begins to happen. And I think a lot of great decisions were made, especially Sunday night. And some victories were won. And I know as some had raised their hands, probably a third of the crowd Sunday night, that they were going to go and see some folks or talk to some folks and get some things settled just this week. And I trust that you've not forgotten that. But yet you feel like you're victorious and you have that freedom. But then something happens. You know, for the most part, we live in a spineless society today. We live in a society where there's no absolute truth. And about the time you make a decision for the Lord, people will relegate that to just an emotional response, to maybe a tearful kind of an illustration or story, how someone has maybe manipulated the song service and used a few key illustrations to somehow get someone to trot down an aisle and make a decision. But there's no absolute truth, people say. People say, well, you know, there's really no sense of conviction that, you know, you do that which feels good to you. And so if I feel conviction, that's nothing but misplaced guilt, and I shouldn't give in to that, because we live in one of these, you know, uppity-up, self-esteem kind of societies. Everything is predicated on tolerance. Right does not matter, and character is obsolete. The Bible says we fight, of course, in 1 John chapter 4. And you know, by being a church here, we mention this quite often, that we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet we've got to understand something as real as Jesus Christ. He is real. Amen. Satan is real too. Satan messed up the world, and Satan messed up man. Of course, man made the decision to follow Satan into sin. But I think something has happened in our fundamental circles that we sort of look at the devil as just an influence. We don't look at him as a real individual. We don't look at him as our enemy. I want to speak tonight on resisting the devil. You know, conviction is not enough. A lot of us felt conviction in the last few days and the last week. Conviction's not enough. Decisions are not enough. A lot of us made decisions. A lot of people make decisions. I've been in church and made a lot of decisions and never acted upon them. I've been having my devotions and God convict me in a matter, and I make a decision based upon that conviction that I'm going to start doing something or I'm not going to keep doing something. And that's not enough to make those kinds of decisions. So decisions and commitments are not enough. Bible reading is not enough. Prayer is not enough. Now, you say, Pastor, are you telling me that I shouldn't be reading my Bible? Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Bible reading should be minimized. I'm not saying that it's not important, but it's not enough. Prayer is not enough. Soul winning is not enough. Good activity is not enough. Church attendance is not enough. The Bible here, I think, says some key things to us in regards to the victorious life. And that is, we've got to resist the devil. There comes a point in time where we can't blame our environment. We can't blame our work situation. We can't blame our family situation. We can't blame our church. We can't blame the ineptness of our teachers. We can't blame other folks for our particular situation. We must take responsibility ourselves. And when the devil comes and knocks on our doorstep, we've got to resist him. Whether he uses the influence of the world or whether he uses the depravity of the flesh, when he comes and knocks at our door, we have to resist the devil. And the Bible says he'll flee from us. Doesn't say he'll strut away from us. Doesn't say he'll just meander down from us. It says he will flee from us. That means he's going to run. That means he's going to dash out the back door, so to speak. He is going to hightail it for the woods. He's going to flee from us. Now, when I looked at the word resist, I found it interesting. There are three particular meanings to the word resist. One meaning is to stand against. And immediately when I thought about resisting the devil, I thought, well, the Bible says that I'm to, having done all in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 14, having done all to stand. There comes a point in time if you want to be victorious, and after you've made your decisions and God's touched your heart and you've implemented some things in your life, you've gotten rid of some things in your life, that you're going to have done all, you've simply got to stand. I'm thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the most famous accounts in the Old Testament. It's not new to you. But at the same time, here it is, these three men who are told to bow the knee. They don't bow. They've appealed. They've done everything they know to do to make sure that, hey, they don't go against and rebel against authority. But when the final bell is tolled, so to speak, what do they have to do? They have to stand. And that's why they finally came to old Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Hey, no matter what, we are not going to bow the knee to you. Even if you throw us in the fiery furnace. And our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. But if not, we're still not going to bow the knee. Having done all to stand." You know, when I was thinking about temptation, and some of the things that we're faced on an ongoing basis, there are some things in our life, dear child of God, that there's nothing we can do in essence. Just by virtue of the fact that we're alive and that we're doing our shopping and getting our groceries and getting gas and having to do this, that, and the other, and we go uptown and we travel, there are going to be some temptations and trials that even though we may be spending time in the book, even though we may be spending time on our knees, even though we may be faithful to the house of God, and I say four to flourish, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I mean, we're faithful. We're seeking to share our faith and taking a hold of the available opportunities we have to give someone the gospel. We pass out tracts and so on. And it seems like when we have all those things that we're doing, we've got the right kind of friends. We're having our family devotions. I mean, we're doing everything we know to do. And it seems like we still get bombarded from all sources. The temptations are strong. The pull of the world is strong. Amen. And we don't know what to do. And here the Lord is saying, resist the devil. That means having done all, you've still got to stand and say, "I am not going to give in. I am going to stand in the strength and power and the might of the Lord." Amen? Now, you know, it's easy when you're in church to make a decision. It's easy when you're on the retreat to make a decision. It's another thing to follow through. And what you're going to have to do is once you've made those decisions, you're simply just going to have that holy resolve that having done all, you're going to stand. It's not a matter of what am I leaving out. You may be doing everything you're supposed to do. And at the same time, the devil still comes and hammers on you. Some of the greatest saints of God mentioned in the Word of God. I mean, they walked with God. They were the friend of God. They spent time with God. 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, and the devil still came and tried to get Moses to fall. I mean, Job, the perfect and upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil, Satan still came and touched his possessions, touched his children, touched his body, touched his friends. I mean, everything important that we deem important to man. I mean, Job was doing things right. He was right with God, and look what he went through. And that's where you have to say, having done all, I'm going to stand. I'm going to do right no matter what. Amen? That bad habit, you made a decision that you're going to set aside. That thing that you say, you know, it's been that weight. It's that sin that does so easily beset me. I've done everything I know to do. And bless God, I am just going to stand. I'm not going to give in, having done all to stand. Amen? We're going to have to just say, look, I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to take God at His word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Amen? In that body of truth, in the Word of God, you've got to simply resist the devil. And what will happen? He'll flee from you. Let me ask you a question. How successful are you at getting Satan to flee from you? Having done all to stand. The testings and trials that you don't have any control over. Sometimes all you can do is say, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. Now, bear in mind, when you say, oh, Pastor, I'm going to stand, that's my testimony. That's my aim. That's my goal. Understand. The devil hears and he comes and he's going to say, I wonder if you really mean business. And because you've made such a testimony and because you've verbalized it maybe, you've told somebody about it, you're seeking to turn the old ship around and live right and live holy and live godly, Then what happens? The devil says, I want to knock him off that pedestal. I want to just run his nose in the dirt. I want that testimony to be null and void. And you're going to have to sit there and say, look, having done all, I'm going to stand. I'm doing everything I know to do and the temptations are still coming. I'm doing everything I know to do and it seems like the devil's not leaving me alone in this particular area of my life, but I'm not giving in to him. I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, and the way I'm supposed to do it. Amen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When I think of resist, you also see that it means to strive against. That means to contend. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you look at the some 90 instances in the Word of God that strive is mentioned in the Scriptures, it can either mean a physical confrontation, it can also mean to strive or to contend with words. A.W. Tozer has a famous sermon in his writings. You can get him on the in his various writings. There's a book on the best of A.W. Tozer. And the title of his message is, I Talk Back to the Devil. There's a story also told of Martin Luther, how he felt the presence of Satan so real in his prayer room that he picked up the inkwell and threw it against the wall. And we could go on and on. Spurgeon talks about the heaviness and the blackness that would settle over him at times as he would seek to walk with God and to move forward for Him and get God's power and presence so that he could get up and preach another message. And he would have to verbally rebuke the devil. Jesus looked at Peter when Peter was given in to the temptation there to try to hinder Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't just think it. He verbalized it. He said, get out of here. And in Matthew chapter 4, those three temptations, we have the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. You go in chapter 4, verse 1, says the Spirit of the Lord drives him into the wilderness. And then he's tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, and that's where the teaching of 40, the number 40 is the number of testings. And we find that the first temptation came. Second temptation came. And then when the third came, Jesus said this, get thee hence, Satan. And you know what? The devil got hence. That means he left. He left him alone. And it says, then the angels came and ministered unto him. And I know we like to dispensationalize the Scripture. But my friend, I think just because we're saved does not mean that the devil all of a sudden leaves us alone. Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells your life. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that the devil leaves you alone. The devil didn't leave Jesus alone. The devil didn't leave Paul alone. The devil's not going to leave you and me alone either. And that's why we've got to resist him. When you look at the spiritual warfare book of the Bible, Ephesians, it talks about putting on the armor of God. When you look at James, it tells us here that we've got to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. And Peter talks to these Christians in 1 Peter who are going through fiery trials, losing their life, many of them dying martyrs' deaths. And there at the end of this book, he says, look, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He wasn't saying that Nero and the imps there and those soldiers were the devil, but they were being allowed by the devil. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the Scripture says. Amen? Strive with words. There may come a time where you just have to say, you feel the presence of the devil trying to get you to sin, where you just say, leave me alone. Say, Pastor, are you going charismatic on us? Not on your life. Don't even lump me in with that group. But I'm saying we need to take this matter of the spiritual conflict seriously. And we can make the decisions all we want to till we're blue in the face. And we can shed a multitude of tears. Esau sought repentance with tears and he found it not. So crying is not just the answer. You may cry. I'm not saying it's wrong to cry. Don't misunderstand me tonight. But what I am saying is, look, We need to take it a step further. When the devil comes and tries us in the very area that we've given over to the Lord, we're going to have to stand. We're going to have to resist the devil. We're going to have to say, leave me alone. If it takes verbal, fine. Amen? And then when you look at the word strive, I mentioned about strive physically. I'm not talking about groping in the dark, trying to find the devil so we can wrestle him down and put him in a leg lock till he cries, uncle. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that we need to get rid of those things that hinder our lives or set us up for the fall. Now, the reason I say set us up for a fall is because we don't have to sin. We choose to sin. But yet, if we're not careful, there'll be a series of things that the devil will set in our path that he knows that once that one trigger is enacted, it has a domino effect. You ever lay dominoes, stand those dominoes up, make all kinds of designs on the floor, and then you just hit that one over and it starts going around and around and around and around and around. Round, 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 and then the last one falls over. All because you put one domino down. And what the devil tries to do, he tries to get you to go for one trigger. And once that trigger is pulled, then it enacts another, and another, and another. And before long, what's happened? He's got you. He's got you right where he wants you. And you and I have to be sensitive enough to when God, the Holy Spirit, has brought that conviction. We've made that decision. We've made that commitment. And now we need to say, look, no matter what, I'm going to hold to it. With God's help, I am not going to give in. And my friend, if you rely on God, you won't give in. Amen? Because I can do all things through Christ would strengthen me. But you don't understand, Pastor. That sin has such a terrible grip on my life. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I don't have to watch that program. I don't have to go by that magazine rack. I don't have to listen to that radio station. I don't have to walk down that street. I don't have to go over to those people's houses. I don't have to go to that restaurant. I mean, we make those choices. Amen? And we have to be honest enough with ourselves, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, are you willing to get rid of those things that you know what they are? Ask God the Holy Spirit. God, you know, I do struggle in this particular area. What leads up to that? So many times we're just fixated on, say, the alcoholism rather than those things that lead us to the bottle. And we need to say, okay, what are those things in my life that set me up for that fall, that set me up for that bottle, that set me up for that weed, that set me up for that dope, for setting me up that pornography? What are they? And you say, I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to say no. And boy, if he comes with me at those things, we're going to have a scrap on our hands. We're going to have a fight on our hands. I'm not going to get into that anymore. Enough with this mamby-pamby, milquetoast kind of Christianity that says, well, I couldn't help myself. Just couldn't help it. It was just too strong for me. It's not too strong for him. Because he's made far, far. He's way above everything else. Amen? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. A powerful account here. Excuse me. Acts chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevailed. That means it won.
It was first. The devil was defeated. The Word of God prevailed. The battle was won by God. Why? Because people just made a decision? No. They didn't just make a decision. They acted upon the decision and they got rid of those things that were hindering them before they got saved, and they wanted to walk this life unencumbered. Folks, some of you are wrestling with music. Get rid of the sorry music. Well, it's not that bad. What's that mean? Not that good, not that bad. So why don't you get rid of it? Why not? Hey, some of you, you've gotten rid of some skimpy clothing. You've got it buried in the closet somewhere, in some plastic bag somewhere, buried in a drawer somewhere, just in case one of these days you can dig it out and put it on. Why don't you get rid of it? Burn it. You're trying to give up smoking, so get rid of that secret pack you've got up in the ceiling somewhere. Get rid of it that you've got stuffed underneath the carpet in your car. Get rid of that bottle that you have stuffed in some secret place that no one else knows about, but if you should need a drink, you know where to go. Get rid of it. I mean, get rid of it. Don't make provision for the flesh. Resist the devil. How many times do you come back and say, "Oh God, I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew it again." Resist the devil. Well, you see, I don't have the same problem as so-and-so. Quit comparing yourself with someone else. Quit comparing your walk with someone else's walk. What causes you to sin? What gets you set up for the fall? And then you say, "Hey, they may be able to do it. I can't do it. And so I am taking care of it. I'm not going to do that anymore." And those things that lead up to it, even though in and of themselves, they may seem outwardly to be all right, but the devil uses that in my life. If you can't get on the internet and go to the right sites without having some little thing flash up and you hit on it, then maybe you need to do away with the internet. But you see, we live in such an internet society, Pastor. So what? Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is far more important than your ability to surf worldwide on the net. And maybe you'll just learn how to read more from books. Amen? Rather than get on that and be tempted. Now, I'm not saying everyone who gets on the internet is in it, but you know what? Someone out there tonight is having a problem. You know what helps keep me straight on it? I know Harold Elias sometimes gets on our computers. And there's a way of tracking where you've been on a computer. You know, that's a good thing. I know when he's coming on there, hey, I want my computer as clean as possible, amen? I don't want to be hitting on any porno site. Hey! Isn't that a good thing? I mean, we got to quit this holier than thou, I don't have a problem kind of a Christianity. Folks, we are floundering today, and it's because we're not facing things in an honest fashion and doing what we need to do. Paul said, "I press toward the mark." And then he also says, "Resist the devil." Those are all active words. It's not passive. It doesn't just happen. I think I'll just sit here and resist. No. We've got to take matters in hand and say, "Look, I'm not doing that anymore. No way." You say, "But hey, I can't help it." Yes, you can help it. Resist the devil, and he'll saunter away from you. No. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And we've got example after example after example of God's people who are victorious. That's what it says in 1 Peter. It says, you know, people say, "Well, you just don't understand, preacher. You don't have the problem I do. You notice there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And then you notice in 1 Peter chapter 5 it says? It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So about the time the devil comes in and says, you're the only one. Why is God picking on you like this? Why is He making life so hard on you? You better know right there, that's the devil. You better say, I plead the blood of Christ, devil, you leave me alone. And then, wherever you are, whatever you're doing that's causing and setting you up for that, you need to resist. You need to resist. Well, you mean to tell me I can't hang around those friends? If those friends are the tools that the devil's using to get you set up for your fall because you're not strong enough to keep that thing from your lips, then I'm saying give them up. Do you want to walk with God that much? Do you want the liberty and freedom that you've experienced with the decisions that have been made and you feel like, oh, I've experienced the forgiveness of sin. I'm clean. It feels so good. My friend, the moment you sin, the moment you give in, the heaviness is back. The discouragement, the despair is there, and you want to quit everything. And you want to blame someone else. Oh, it's my job. Oh, it's my church. Oh, it's my wife. Oh, it's my children. Oh, it's just a wicked world in which we live. Folks, it's us. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Amen? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resisting. 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 You notice these people in the book of Acts? They got saved, and they got rid of the old life. They got rid of those things. Man, I feel like that's what needs to happen sometime. That could very well be what I'm preaching on right now is the very thing that the devil still has his hooks in your life and causing you just to vacillate, to ride the roller coaster, to bounce back and forth, and you're one of those and saying, if I could just live in the church house, if I could just be with this group of people all the time, then I'd be victorious all the time. Maybe if you went home and you started chucking some tapes and some CDs and some movies and maybe did some canceling of some things and you got rid of some sorry clothing, got rid of that music, got rid of those things, maybe, just maybe, that would save you from getting set up. And you know what? Someone's probably mad at me right now. Because I would have the gall to touch your music. I would have the gall to touch on your shows. I'd have the gall to hit on the internet. I'd have the gall to talk about the books and the magazines that you might be reading. Folks, if you can't get rid of that, I mean, I'm talking about the free press. I'm talking about the tabloid Sun Times or whatever they call themselves with the scantily clad women. I'm saying that if you can't deal with that, I'm talking about if you can't do away with that section of the paper without it affecting you and causing you to lust, then quit taking the paper. We always blame somebody else. Well, if they wouldn't put that thing right there in front of me. Resist the devil, having done all to stand. Hey, sometimes we just have to say, devil, you come at me and I'm not going to give in. I'm going to stand firm in this. I'm not going to sin. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. Amen? Amen? Well, how about some of these other things? You're talking about all the things you can see. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about jealousy. I'm talking about envy. I'm talking about those things that, hey, we sort of Christianize. I mean, they're not as obvious as pornography and booze and drugs and all that kind of stuff. But folks, God says it's sin. And we need to resist the devil in regards to those things. Amen? Are you with me? Get rid of these things. Look what these Christians did. And you notice, when they got rid of those things, it says here in the book of Acts that the Word of God prevailed. It prevailed. You want the Word of God to prevail in your life? You want to truly walk in victory? Get rid of some things. Quit hanging. And if you have to sit there and say, I wonder, is this okay? I'm not interested in having 450 tapes come by the church and say, Pastor, is this okay? Is this okay? Is this okay? I don't need that. If there's some doubt about it, get rid of it. Just chuck it. Well, you don't know how much that cost. Well, they were willing to give up 50,000 pieces of silver worth. That's a whole lot of bread. That's a lot of money. Hey, it may cost you something. It costs you to sin, too. And so if you have to give up a few loonies, if it costs you that to experience spiritual freedom in your life on an ongoing basis, is it too great a price? Go ahead and get rid of it. Quit fighting the issue. Some of you are wrestling in some areas of life and you're saying, well, I just don't think I'm ready for that yet. I think we just moved too quick in this yet. My friend, how can you move too quick towards God? I mean, when the child is afraid, it's not quick enough to run to daddy. Amen? I mean, we're told to run to the rock that's higher than I. Amen? We need to run to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Let's go for our last passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, another well-known verse of Scripture. I touched on it just a few weeks ago in Sunday school. You know, it also means to shackle. That's what resist means. It means to shackle. And that's exactly what's being talked about here, about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, when I worked at the prison, what they would do is they'd put inmates, if we took them on a trip, we'd put them in shackles. And a shackle, modern-day shackle, is you have a chain, you have like handcuffs, but they would fit around the ankles. There'd be a chain this way, and then in the middle there was a chain that came up, and it joined here on the handcuffs, right around here. Then they would put a black box around you. The chain was long enough that many times if they were wearing a belt with loops, we would actually run that chain through the belt loops, and then back up here, and we put that box on there. So they couldn't even pick the lock free. I mean, they were shackled. They could lift their hands this way, about as far as their mouth. But it impeded their forward process, where they could only go about like this. And their hands, they couldn't raise it past their head. So it would be difficult for them to maneuver and try to break free, or get a hold of someone and try to hold them hostage. It impeded them. It shackled them. And when it talks about resisting the devil, we need to do whatever we need to do to keep the devil at bay. We need to make him ineffective in our lives. So how do you do that, preacher? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? And you notice both of these passages of Scripture, and I'm just about done. Both of these passages of Scripture, both of them talk about humility. And the first thing we have to get down is we have to see our own vulnerability. We have to realize that we're not strong enough. That we can't handle it. There's never a time where I have a corner on the victorious life and where I don't need God. I need God all the time. You need God all the time. And you say, well, you know, I've quoted the Scripture, I've sang this, I've done the decisions, I've got rid of these things, and so I'm not going to have that problem anymore. I've had folks come into my office and say, Pastor, I am on the mountaintop. I remember one person coming in there, and they're saying, it feels so good up here. And they weren't talking about my office either. And they said, it feels so good up here. I don't think anything can bring me down from here. And you know what I said? I said, look out. Look out. I mean, they were at such a spiritual high that they said, this is wonderful. Nothing could get me off of here. Folks, look out. Look out. You should always, every moment of every day, have such a dependency upon God that you're constantly calling out for Him, reaching for Him, depending upon Him. Always. Always. God, I need You. God, thank You so much that in this particular area of my life, we've been victorious. But God, I still need You. I'm not strong enough. I bet you David said he wished that there was a time where he had relied more on God than on himself. There was a time when old Moses, he lost his temper when he should have kept his cool. And he said, I'm sure there was a time, oh, I wish I could go back. See, there was that time where he wasn't as dependent upon God as he should have been. Folks, we've made some decisions. Folks, we've made some commitments. Oh, we've felt the freedom that comes with that forgiveness. But look out. And I don't say this to create fear. He's not given us the spirit of fear. God hasn't. But of love, power, and a sound mind. He's not done it so that we can walk around and defeated and wonder when we're going to get blindsided. No. Know that we can stand in the strength and power of His might, the very might that formed the worlds, the very might that knows everything. Amen? I mean, He is with you, and I trust you're submitting to Him, and He's in control, and He'll watch out for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Don't look for excuses. Don't look for excuses. Adam and Eve had some excuses. And yet, you know what? Adam had the perfect wife. Eve had the perfect husband. They had the perfect environment. I mean, they would walk with God in the cool of the day. My, can you imagine? I mean, you talk about paradise. And we're not talking about Hawaii. I mean, this was paradise. And yet, they chose to sin. Because they didn't resist when the devil come and said, yea, hath God said. As soon as that came out of that serpent's mouth, Eve should have run the other way. Or she should have said, hey, you leave me alone. I'm the Lord's. He's mine. Get out of here. But no, she entertained it. She played with it. She didn't leave. And she sinned. And you know, when I look at my own life, I see the progression in so many areas. And if I just nip it in the bud, then I wouldn't have to deal with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God because I sinned. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.